Chapter 1 of Ephesians is a great chapter in that what we have in Jesus. That's where Paul starts with these people. And these people, the Ephesians, one of the things about it, I mean, they were Gentiles like most of us. That is a non-Jew. And so in chapter 2 of Ephesians, he encourages them with the fact that in Christ, we are one with the Jews. The Jews were the ones who had the corner on God. And you might think, oh, that's just horrible. Anybody would think they had the corner on God. Well, I can't help it. It's just a fact they did. God chose them. God never did with anybody in the history of this world what he did with the Jews. The miracles and the fact that there they are in that land now is a miracle of God. No other people in all of history have been treated in such a manner and given the word of God, which has proven to be true. And so here it is. Paul is saying to these Gentile believers in Christ, saying, do you realize that in Christ you are on even ground with the Jews? This is big. This is great. And he speaks to them as well in that chapter about the fact that we have been saved by the grace of God. And that it's not because we climbed up. It's not because we did works to be saved. It's just that we came to believe that the work that he did is sufficient for our salvation. Jesus died on the cross to take the punishment for our sins. And then on the third day, he rose from the grave to show us that he is God and he has power over death. And so, when we believed that, we received his salvation, we received his grace that is unmerited favor. And we became God's chosen people along with the Jews. So we have, as it read, you know, as we read in chapter 2, that he, Jesus, is our peace who has broken down that middle wall of separation between Jew and Gentile. And so now everybody in the world can be saved. This is great, good stuff. And now chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. Now stop there. I know I'm stopping in the middle of a sentence, but you have to in this letter because his sentences are longer than anything you've ever read in your life. And so, you know, we got to stop in the middle and try to catch what... What's happening here is Paul begins with a thought. He's about ready to say something about himself. But then he digresses, and he doesn't get back to verse 1 until verse 14. You can't, you know, because it, look, he says, okay, for this reason, I, and then, you know, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, oh, if indeed you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God was given to me, how that revelation was made known to me, and he goes on and on and on, and then, oh yeah, and then there's this, and this, and this, and this, and it's like he almost forgot where he was going to go, and I think, well, but you know, you guys are used to that around here, huh? And so, that wasn't funny, and so, he does get back to where his thought began, and that is in verse 14. And so, like when verse 14 comes around, it's like he starts over. He goes, oh yeah, where was I? Of course, I've never said that. Paul, so keep that in mind. Now, we're not going to get all the way to 14. We're only going to go 13 verses. Some of you are going to panic because I'm going to spend a great deal of time on verse 1. So I want to encourage you not to panic here today. Paul was in a Roman prison. And one might say he was a prisoner of Rome, but Paul saw it differently. He says he was a prisoner of Christ. Now, he was a prisoner of Christ for the Gentiles, and we'll get to this whole idea of him being a prisoner of Christ, but he was there because of the Gentiles. And it says, for this reason, the first three words in this chapter. What reason? The Jews and the Gentiles are on even ground. Paul had been preaching it, and it got him in trouble. When Paul was in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 22, and he was accused of bringing Gentiles into the temple, he was accused of a lot of things that he didn't do, but the riot broke out, and they were going to take Paul away, and as they were taking him away there in Acts chapter 22, Paul says, hey, can I talk to these people? Because now, you know, the Roman guards had been protecting him from this mob of Jews that were going to kill him. And since they were protecting him and they were bringing him up the steps, Paul's funny. No matter where, no matter what, he was always looking for a place to preach. And here he is in the middle of a mob being dragged away by soldiers, and he looks at these steps and he looks down and thinks, what a great place to preach. And he says, hey, can I talk to them? And they said, oh, sure, whatever. And he says, hey, you guys, listen to me. And he begins to tell them from the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, of how they point to Christ. And that this Messiah, this Savior that they were looking for was indeed Jesus. And they listened intently to him. And it looked real good for Paul until Acts chapter 22, verses 21 and 22. This is how the sermon ended. And he says, and Paul says, then Jesus said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And they listened to him until this word, and then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Oh! It was because he brought up the Gentiles. The Jews don't like Gentiles. The Jews, even if the Jews believed their own scriptures that said that this Messiah was going to be a light to the Gentiles, the Messiah was only going to be a light to the Gentiles to a certain degree, but never to the degree as he is for the Jews. And that even if the Gentiles did get a space in heaven, they would be in the ghettos of heaven. It wouldn't be anything on equal standing with the Jews. And so when Paul is saying, this Messiah, he is the Messiah. This is your Messiah. It is Jesus of Nazareth. And the hope that was coming over them, they're going, really? Really? And then he says, and this Messiah of yours said, go to the Gentiles. And the rocks began to fly. You see, Paul is Christ's prisoner. Paul was there because he was living the Christian life. This Roman prison. See, they did take him away. He appealed to Caesar. And sometime later, a couple years later, he was there in Rome waiting in prison. And it was because of this moment. So Paul was living the Christian life, and because of that, he was in prison. Because he walked obediently, he was in prison. And Paul knew that Jesus had him there. And it was all over one word, Gentiles. You know, Paul, you could have had the easier life had you just eliminated a couple words from your vocabulary. Unfortunately, too much of the church thinks this way today. And the church begins to eliminate words from their vocabulary in order that they won't get in trouble with the world, that they won't get in any trouble with others, so they can make their churches bigger. Sometimes I get some of the greatest compliments from some of you. I know you don't mean it as a compliment, but after teaching, sometimes I've had people come to me and said, what are you trying to do, thin out the church? Yeah, probably. But one word, Gentiles. You know, it's funny, when you got saved, isn't it funny how just little words will get you in trouble? Two words, born again. Now your whole family hates you. It's an amazing thing. But now here was Paul in prison. He knew it was a God thing. Jesus has put me in prison. And what's so sad is that there are too many Christians today who will run from God when it gets uncomfortable. And they will even think, well, this cannot be of God. I gave my life to Jesus, and a television preacher promised me prosperity. And now I'm having difficulty? Well, forget this God. I thought he was better than that. Matthew chapter 13, verse 20 and 21, Jesus is explaining this parable that he spoke concerning seeds and soil. And he says, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. And so if you happen to be in a rotten situation, and you're saying, well, my goodness, I'm not going to do this Christian thing anymore. Well, you've already been spoken about by Jesus in Matthew chapter 13. He knew you before you knew you. Now, we Americans, I don't know, maybe some of you have, and I don't know you, your personal life, I don't know where you've been, but certainly here in the United States, we have not experienced prison for our faith. But our circumstances will sometimes be less than desirable because we walk with Jesus. You and I have experienced that sort of persecution, very mild. But when we go through these undesirable circumstances, one of the things that we so often pray is, get me out of here. Right? When things are just not comfortable and cozy in the Lord, we just... I'll just say, I'm with you on the same. Oh God, get me out of here. But may we learn something from Paul. Because while Paul is a prisoner of Christ, knowing that he is there, ordained to be there by Christ, Paul never prays, get me out of here. Why? Because he's a prisoner of Christ. He's there because God put him there, not the Romans. The Romans didn't put him there. The Jews didn't put him there. He knows that Jesus put him there. And so what does he pray while he's there chained to the Roman soldiers? Well, let's go ahead and skip down to verse 14, and we'll look at this next week more, but I'm just going to read it for you. This is, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what he's praying while he is in prison. Others. His heart was for others. Paul knew that every part of his walk with the Lord was ordained by God, that he was there for a reason, that whatever the circumstances may be, God has got him here, no matter the wicked hands that put him there. From the same prison, writing another letter to another bunch of people in the Philippians, says Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 through 14, says, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul is in prison going, wow, this is cool, because now because I'm in prison, the gospel is being spread even more. But it just so happens that so many Christians today are not at all concerned about the gospel being spread more and more. They're only concerned about their own comfort. And so many, if they were put into prison for their faith, would just be thinking, I'm going to get out of here, and I don't even care if the gospel spreads any more than this. There's one apostle who did not get martyred, who was not killed for his faith. It was the apostle John, right? John, they tried to kill him. History tells us they tried to boil him in oil. Now, that's kind of what happened to me this week. If you want to kill me by boiling me in oil, it's going to work. But it didn't work on John. Those of you wondering about my really cool bandage, I wanted it to be manly, number one, so I used duct tape. But those of you wondering, I burned myself with hot oil making breakfast for the children, and so I've suffered in the name of Christ. And it was kind of stupid. No, it was really stupid. I won't tell you exactly how I did it, but let's just say most of us who get oil burns did it from our own stupidity. But all I'm trying to think of is that, you know, like, man, you know, who can I sue for my stupidity? You know? And so I started asking questions. Who do you think I could sue? We had like a list of 10 different people and organizations that we could sue for my stupidity. And it was a lot of fun until finally somebody said, hey, you know what? You ought to sue your mom. What? If you'd never been born, this would never have happened. And I'm going to make a lot of money on this. It's the American way. Yeah, I'm only being patriotic. All right. No, some of you think I'm not joking. I mean, I had to tell you, you know, some people look at me and say, are you really going to sue your mom? No, it's a joke. All right. But John was, they attempted to kill him by boiling him in oil. And that didn't work because God was not done with him. So we know one thing, we know a lot of things out of this, but one of the things that we know is that you're not done until God's done with you. And you know, God decides. And so they didn't know what to do with John. He's not so easy to kill. And so they decide to send him off to an island to die there, Patmos. And it was there on Patmos that John wrote Revelation. But you and me, after not being burned in the oil, saying, boy, okay, now I know that I'm oil resistant and all of those things, but then they send you off to torture you, to starve you, or to do anything. Again, he said, what am I doing here? He didn't have anybody to witness to. He didn't have anything. By the way, they said, oh, John just won't die. And they actually took him off the island of Patmos, and then he died of natural causes. I don't remember where it was, but it was not Patmos. But God had him sent to Patmos. A rotten place that others might benefit. Maybe God has put you in a rotten place that others might benefit. In 2 Kings chapter 5, this is something that, you know, you always see it in the little kids' Bibles when they only got 10 stories in the kids' Bible. This is one of them. Naaman, the Syrian commander, has leprosy, and the Lord heals him of his leprosy. That's 2 Kings chapter 5. And so they hear the story about him going to Elisha, and Elisha, you know, telling him to wash in the Jordan 7 times, and he washes in the Jordan, and bing, he's healed. They go, wow, cool story. But there's something way cooler than this man's leprosy, and that happens to be a little servant girl. Because this man, Naaman, the commander of the Syrian army, had just gone out on raids in Israel where they would kill and loot God's people. And they picked up this young girl and took her captive and made her to be a servant of the man whom she probably watched kill her family. And so there she is waiting on Naaman's wife. And Naaman turns out to be a leper. He has leprosy. It is extremely contagious. It is a slow death. It is a living death. Now, had I been this young girl serving the man who had taken everything away from me, I would have said what you would have said. And that is, he's got leprosy? Right, God got him. That's what he deserves. And you know, and there's truth to that. He does deserve it. He deserves every rotten thing that he could get. But what does this little servant girl do? She says, there's a prophet in Israel. I bet he could heal you. What? And so they sent Naaman to Israel, to the king. The king sends him to the prophet, and lo and behold, he's healed. What could have come over this young lady? Other than maybe the grace of God moving through her to cause her to understand that life isn't all about her. And the hardest thing for you and me to understand at all is that life is not all about the person sitting in your chair. Jesus proved that at the cross. To him, it's all about everybody else. So much so that he took the cross for us. And if he would do such a thing for us, then no matter what, in every rotten circumstance, instead of complaining and begging God to get us out of it, we should be looking for a leper. Because God has put us there to bless someone else. Amen. Now, some of the prisons that people find themselves in this world are not ordained by God. Just because somebody's in prison doesn't mean, well, God's got me in prison. No, it doesn't mean that. The reason is because our prisons are filled with criminals. God did not commit those sins. They did. That is their own prison. Their prisons are ordained not by God, but by sin. I think it's important that we understand that, because both the literal prisons and the figurative prisons that people find themselves in, it's your fault. And we've got to come to grips with either God's got me here because I've been obedient to him, or God's got me here because I've been disobedient to him. But certainly the sin itself and the disobedience itself is what drives you. So God was just waiting and watching. Even those who are Christians, Christians and so-called Christians, find themselves in a rotten situation and then say, it's because I'm a Christian that I'm here. When all reality is because you are a creep. And I, you know what? We don't just put the name of Christ on us and then walk like the devil and then claim persecution. That is such foolishness. I met a lady. I was trying to get a job years ago down in Southern California at a school. And as I was applying for that job, this lady had known me from somewhere else. I didn't know her, but she says, oh, are you trying to get a job here? I said, yeah, I am. And she said, they hate Christians. Oh, wow, really? And the more she talked, the more icky I felt. She was kind of creepy. She was mean and snippy and bitter. That's all she was. Not toward the school, but to everybody. toward everything. She was obnoxious and stinky in every way. And then she said, you know, they fired me because I'm a Christian. And, you know, and I just, you know, I hardly knew her. I didn't. Maybe I should have. I should have just said, no, I don't think it's because you're a Christian. But then I probably would be dead now and you wouldn't have a pastor. She would have killed me. But so don't just go assuming that every prison and every difficult situation you're in is because you're a good Christian. You see, there's two sides of this. But you can retrace your steps and say, really, what am I doing here? Paul retraced his steps and he sees what he's doing there is because he was doing what Jesus told him to do. Because of one word, Gentiles. There he was in prison. He didn't shy away from the truth. And he is exactly where God wants him. And now, verse 2. Now we digress. A lot of big Christian words in this. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. All right, we went over this word dispensation back in chapter 1. I'll just briefly go over it again. It's kind of a scary word. Dispensation here in the Greek means administration of a household or estate, specifically an economy and or a stewardship. And what's really being said here in the, you know, in this economy or in that economy or during this time, this is how we do something and this is how we do. And so, and God has revealed his plan through dispensations, through different economies, so to speak. And though there are different ways of dealing with people throughout different time periods, it all relates and it is all the same picture. As I'd shared with you back in chapter 1, for instance, you and I are not under the same economy or the same house rules as Adam and Eve were. We're not living in a perfect paradise. Fort Bragg's close. We are not living in a perfect paradise with a tree we're not supposed to eat from. And so things are different. And from there, we went on to another dispensation. After they had eaten of the tree, it moved to a different dispensation and a different set of rules, really. But when you put them all together, I heard somebody describe this as a layer cake. You know, you got that first layer, the next layer, and then and finally, it is all finished in the very end. And we will be in a totally different dispensation when we come to the very end or right before the very end. We're going to be 1,000 years in the millennium, and that will be a different dispensation where God deals differently with the world than he does now. And after that, then will be the dispensation of heaven, and it will all be done. But anyway, we are under the dispensation of grace, as it says. It was given to Paul. God taught Paul all about grace. Jesus taught him. What do you mean grace? The gift. Salvation was something where God, he chose the Jews, but then told them, you're going to have to do exactly as I say. If you don't, you're toast. But it was all given. Now, in this dispensation of grace, we can understand that it was all given only to prove that man is not perfect. I love when I share with unbelievers, I say, hey, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means you too, you've sinned. Have you sinned? The answer is never yes. The answer is always, well, everyone does. Yeah. And it's right. And you're lumped in there. True, everyone sins. Your life has proven it. You sin. And God doesn't. He's perfect. What do you and God, what do I and God have any fellowship together? How can we even hang out? We have no business hanging out with him, since he is perfect and holy. The law laid that out for the Jews. What it caused in them was this whole idea that maybe if they just did the best they could, they would be saved. Or they would pretend that they did it perfectly and just not tell anybody the fact that they didn't do it perfectly. And then when Jesus shows up, he tries to explain to people who don't want to hear it the law and how it works in the heart, as he says in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you heard it said, you shall not murder. And we're all happy because none of us have stabbed anybody to death. Right? So we think, no, we've got that one down. Jesus says, you don't got it down, because if you call somebody a fool, you have murdered them. Oh, well, okay, well, maybe I've murdered a little bit. You shall not commit adultery. Never done that. But if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. Duh. And the law was given. God says this is the way to righteousness. And anybody who is willing just to go ahead and think straight says, but I can't do that. And God says, right. So I'm sending my son, my only son. He will take your place. He will suffer and die so that you can be given grace and mercy. So that if you believe in him and that he paid your price, you can have a relationship with God. That's grace. You've sinned. You're separated from God. You can't do a thing about it. So Jesus did something about it.
Amen.
You believe it in your heart. Confess with your mouth. And you will be saved. That's better than the law. We get this dispensation of grace, which it still is. We live in this dispensation of grace. They didn't have it then. We have it now. It was given to Paul that fateful day when Paul met Jesus. And so, verse 3. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. In other words, he's saying, you know, I already shared this a little bit with you before, and that's back in chapter 1, actually. And some people believe he's talking about Colossians, but I don't think the Ephesians were there in Colossae 1, but that's another story. And so he's saying, you know, we're going to talk about this revelation was made known to me, the mystery, which in other ages, verse 5, was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partake of his promise in the gospel, a little bit with you before, and that's back in chapter 1, actually. And some people believe he's talking about Colossians, but I don't think the Ephesians were there in Colossae 1, but that's another story. And so he's saying, you know, we're going to talk about this revelation was made known to me, the mystery, which in other ages, verse 5, was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ. I shared this a little bit with you before, and that's back in chapter 1, actually. And some people believe he's talking about Colossians, but I don't think the Ephesians were there in Colossae 1, but that's another story. And so he's saying, you know, we're going to talk about this revelation was made known to me, the mystery, which in other ages, verse 5, was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partake. It was given to Paul that fateful day when Paul met Jesus. And so, verse 3, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. In other words, he's saying, you know, I already shared this a little bit with you before, and that's back in chapter 1, actually. And some people believe he's talking about Colossians, but I don't think the Ephesians were there in Colossae 1, but that's another story. And so he's saying, you know, we're going to talk about this revelation was made known to me, the mystery, which in other ages, verse 5, was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be... These are the mysteries. This particular mystery you see in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. In other words, same footing as the Jews. Same promises. We're all the same. But I think what is a good word here is a revelation. See, it was revealed to Paul. It wasn't discovered by Paul. You think, you know, I might be getting a little nitpicky with the words here, but listen, it was not discovered by Paul. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in your sight. This is why I say that it's important that we see that it was revealed to Paul and that he didn't discover it, because if he discovered it, that meant it was all about his wisdom. It would be all about his intelligence. Like God put the pieces out there and said, okay, I want you to use your logic and your reasoning, put these pieces together, and when you do, you'll have salvation. Not at all. Because our minds won't put it together. Besides, if that were the case, then only smart people would go to heaven. But seeing that it is the case that he reveals it to babes, and it reads in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he's given it to fools to confound the wise, that way I can be saved. Hey. And but it's true. I mean, I think about, I don't know about some of you, I don't know your stories. It's so great sitting in this room. So many people got a story. It's awesome. It's awesome. But I do think of my story and that I was truly the least in my family. I was the loser. And they spoke of me in those terms. And I proved to them that I was the loser by my life. You grow up feeling like a loser. And then you start behaving like a loser, since everybody thinks that of me anyway. And then one day I cry out to God, and then he reveals to me who he is. I couldn't get there by my own intelligence. I couldn't get there by my own ingenuity. This thing that is called salvation, this grace of God, isn't something that only the really deep can find. I'm about as shallow as they come. But it would be God who found me. And so is the case for all lost people. He will find you. And it is by revelation. It is not by your figuring it out. And somebody might argue and say, well, hey, if I can't figure it out, then how can I know that it's real? when he reveals it, you've got it figured out. And like I said, it's embarrassing. Notice it says that he revealed it to the apostles and prophets. We talked about this before, about the apostles and prophets being the foundation. I'm still holding here to the Old Testament prophets, because the New Testament prophets are not prophets in the same sense, and that we have the gift of prophecy today, but prophets are not here to give us new revelation. And so what is being spoken of is that these things were revealed to the prophets of old. And they spoke of this dispensation of grace. All those Old Testament prophets. You're going through Isaiah. Oh, commercial for Isaiah, Wednesday night. All right. What is it, chapter 54 this week? Okay. But anyway, so it's been revealed to apostles and prophets, and the apostles being the 12. I tell you what, it was revealed to Paul, who would become an apostle in Acts chapter 9. It was revealed to Peter in Acts chapter 10. It was so great. Talk about revelation. Peter was, he was doing two things. He was thinking about a sandwich, and he was sleeping. His mind and heart were so far from the things of God. All it was were the things of Peter. I'm sleepy and I'm hungry. Like, boy, that, I'd say that all the time, don't I? And I'm just always sleepy, always hungry. And while he was there waiting for lunch, sitting on a roof, he began to doze a little bit, and the Lord showed him the sheet. Lowered the sheet, and in it were all kinds of unclean animals. And Jesus says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter argued with Jesus because that's what he does. And it was a picture, and then Jesus revealed to him what this was all about. It was all about the Gentiles. And that God now was going to target and cleanse Gentiles, non-Jews. And so it had been revealed to the apostles. It was revealed to the apostles in chapter 15 of Acts, when they all gathered together trying to figure out, should Gentiles be circumcised and keep the law? And the answer was no, because the Jews couldn't keep the law. Why would we put a yoke of bondage on them as well? That's right. So it's not about keeping the law. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ through his grace, through faith. And that's it. And so all of this had been revealed. And now Paul had become a minister of these things. It says there in verse 7. A servant by the grace of God. I think you and I, we are who we are by the grace of God. The Lord has you serving in the ministry. It is by the grace of God. And notice by the effective working of his power. That effective working is that word dunamis, which Jesus uses for the Holy Spirit, which means ability. Miraculous power, it means. And so we know that we become ministers, and Paul became a minister, by the grace of God and by the power of God, the power of his Spirit, not by education. I am not knocking education. To be educated in the things of God is the best thing that could ever happen to you. But Acts chapter 4, verse 13, when they saw Peter and John, they saw that they were uneducated and untrained men. But they saw that they had been with Jesus. Do you realize that is your prerequisite? That is your requirement to serve God. That you have seen Jesus. If you have seen him, you cannot help but serve him. And just as I don't even know what was happening to me when I gave my life to Jesus, I didn't know the correct Christian terminology. I didn't know all that stuff. I later learned all my Christianese. Got very good at it, thank you. But all I was thinking was this is it. From now on, whatever Jesus wants from me, that's what I'm doing. But I just wanted to serve him. I wanted to have an education. But I know, some of you might be a little disturbed by this. Because people have asked me, I like visitors come by. So, where did you go to seminary? Well, I went to the Peter and John School of Untrained and Uneducated Men. By the way, uneducated, the word in the Greek is idiotas. That's true. I did not make that up. And they say, well, wait a minute, you haven't been to seminary? Well, how did you get to this position? With a toilet brush. What? No, you're getting into all the stuff. You know what happens? God is the one who ordains. Amen. God is the one who chooses. In fact, Paul himself, when he says in Philippians chapter 3, he says, you know what? Man, I'm so educated, I can hardly stand myself. He says, but I'll tell you what, I trash it all for one thing, that I may know Christ.
Amen. Yeah.
I like what Greg Laurie said. Greg Laurie is also an uneducated pastor. Greg Laurie, the guy who does the Harvest Crusades. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people have come to faith in Christ through that man. And he has never been to Bible college. He has never been to seminary. And when asked about that, he said, "I kind of like it that I didn't go because I have never come to a point where I felt like I have arrived. I am a continual student of God's word. It can be scary, you know. You go through school, you get your paper, and say, I'm qualified. Maybe you are. But I don't ever want to get that feeling like I'm qualified, like I've arrived. Even Paul had said, not that I have attained, but I press on. You know, the reason Paul was doing what he was doing was because the Holy Spirit in him, because he saw Jesus, because he knew Jesus, because he knew himself to be a sinner. He knew himself that this was all a God thing. He says to the Corinthians, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. And that's that. But check out verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He calls himself the least, and he really believes himself to be the least. Amazing, because this man was given the most. And yet he considered himself to be the least. Trying to figure this out, I think some of you people have been walking with the Lord for 30, 40 years. I believe the closer you get to God, the more humble you become. Why? Well, because you're seeing yourself in comparison to a holy God. And not in comparison to a sinful neighbor. We often compare ourselves to one another. It's easier, because I can always find somebody a bigger creep than I am. Right? You can say, I know I'm kind of bad, but this guy, he's really messed up. And the fact is, when you're having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and you're pressing in and you want to know him better and better, the more of him you see, the more you start to understand grace and the fact that you're only there by his grace. Because you can start walking with the Lord and think you're doing pretty good. I'm doing so good with this thing, you know. And think, yeah, I think God did good in, you know, saving me because I'm a pretty good prize. I've done pretty good for him. Oh, I understand why he's blessing me. Well, I've been doing pretty good. The more you walk with him and the more you truly seek his glory, truly seek his goodness in your heart, the more you realize you just have no business being in his presence. And yet he delights to have you in his presence. How can anybody be full of themselves when they know God Almighty? And so with Paul and all of his preaching to the Gentiles, this wasn't him prancing back and forth on a stage with a hanky, yelling and really putting emphasis on his words. You know, God did not have two syllables. God, duh. It wasn't... There was none of this. In fact, they even called his speech contemptible. He was just like, well, okay, well, let me tell you about Jesus. The guy was full of humility. Why? Because he was supposed to have humility? Well, I better be humble. No, he was humble because he saw God. None of us can get away with an audience with God and walk away feeling like we're doing really good. That's impossible. As Isaiah did when he was in chapter 5, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. And he was right about every woe he was saying. You guys are a mess, and they were. You guys are a mess, and they were too. Woe to you, woe to you. And then God shows up, and he's standing there alone with God, and he says, woe to me. Right? And Isaiah, though he belonged to God, and though he loved God and he was empowered by God in all his preaching, that moment when he was face to face with them, he was probably this little, but then he got that little. And I think about even the Apostle Paul. The name Paul actually means little. His name used to be Saul. He changed it to Paul. Because he got littler and littler. He got smaller and smaller and smaller. The more he walked with God. I have the privilege of teaching in Peru in October. And John Bonner has asked me to teach the life of King David. And the thing that really hits me is not so much David, but King Saul. Because Saul was the first king of Israel, and he was selected to be king, and he was humble. But then after some time as king, and after a few victories, he began to really blow it. Until finally he had lost the kingdom. And the prophet Samuel had come to him and said, the Lord has torn the kingdom from you and is giving it to a man who is better than you. And that's when David would then become king, right? But he says to Saul, remember when you were little in your own eyes. Saul got bigger in his own eyes because his eyes were not on God. Paul was truly humbled by the responsibility God had given him. Not only humbled by that, just humbled to belong to God. And what was he doing with this responsibility? Preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable riches. Unsearchable. Well, wait a minute. Unsearchable. Let me tell you what unsearchable means in the Greek. It means not tracked out. That is, untraceable. It's past finding out. It's like you can't find the tracks where it came from. You know, you can't trace the footsteps of where this all came from. The thing is this, we can receive the riches of Christ, but we're never really going to be altogether sure of how that works. We'll never reach the boundaries of his riches. We'll never come to the end of his riches. You know what you know, it used to be, well, I thought it was a river. It says, oh no, you keep going. No, it's a lake. No, whoa, it's an ocean. But then you keep going, and it just there's no end to it, the riches of Christ. Talk about the riches of Christ. Charles Spurgeon says this, I am bold to tell you that my master's riches of grace are so unsearchable that he delights to forgive and forget enormous sin. The bigger the sin, the more glory to his grace. If you are over your head and ears in debt, he is rich enough to discharge your liabilities. If you are at the very gates of hell, he is able to pluck you from the jaws of destruction. These unsearchable riches. But as we walk with him and get to know him more and more and more, how exciting that is. Think about even how exciting for the youth as we had this camp and we talked about Jesus. We did the I am statements of Christ. And there's so many things about Jesus that we spend our lives getting to know. And it's wonderful. Just a wonderful thing. And to make all see, verse 9, what is the fellowship of the mystery, which was from the beginning of the ages, has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Some translations might say the dispensation of the mystery, but fellowship is actually another angle here. And that is the mystery is for all of us. God was holding out until a certain time. He created all things through Jesus, but then Jesus appeared to save us. This is a fellowship of those who have received and understand that mystery, who've seen it. Which also tells me this, that Paul is no greater person than any believer in this room. Paul's one of us. He's a sinner like you and me. I always think, oh, now that guy, he's really, really Christian, and I'm sort of Christian. No. If you believe it, you've received it, we're all in this together.
Amen.
There's no, you know, that guy and this guy, that guy and this. There's none of that, and it's a beautiful thing. Let's go on. You're making me go longer than I wanted to go. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God, manifold meaning numerous, it's like lots of, I mean, you know, countless wisdom of God, might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. This is cool. Verse 12 is great, and we know that, and we have access to the throne of God, and we can come to him in time of need because of this grace that he's given us. But what's confusing here is this thing about the principalities and powers. Look at that again. The wisdom of God might be known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. That this greatness of God, like because of the church, what are principalities and powers in heavenly places? We're talking about angels. The angels. I mean, we're talking bad and good angels. This is weird. Just call it what it is. That somehow, some way, they're going to learn something from us. David Guzik, personal friend of mine, says this. Of course, God also wants to reveal this wisdom to the church. But in the big picture, God doesn't use the angels to reveal his wisdom to the saints, but he does use the saints to reveal his wisdom to the angelic beings, both faithful and fallen angels. This reminds us that we are called for something far greater than our own individual salvation and sanctification. We are called to be the means by which God teaches the universe a lesson, and a beautiful lesson. Whoa. I think about 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, speaking of this salvation that God has given us. In verse 12 of that, he says, these are things which angels desire to look into. The angels are going, oh, I want to see this. What's going on down here? And that they actually learn stuff from us, through the Lord, and they're getting something out of this. That's just weird. But think about this. God creates the universe. He created the heavens and the earth. Then he created man and really made him the center of his attention. Not only the center of attention to God, but also the center of attention to the angels. We are. I mean, you know, hey, you may have gotten your wish today. You are the center of the universe. Now, you as an individual are not the center of the universe. But believers are. All people are the center of God's affections in this world. Not all people will respond to his affection. But we are not only looked upon by God, but also of the angels. Now, speaking of these angels, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So we have guardian angels, angels that help us. Angels are sent, like Gabriel was sent to, Zacharias. Thank you. Gabriel was also sent to Daniel. Gabriel, you know, just to tell him, okay, this is what's going to happen now. But you look through the scriptures, and there's never an angel that came and taught anything. I think it's important for us to understand. Because they minister to us, but they are not here to teach us. Galatians chapter 1, we know that if even another gospel comes to us from an angel from heaven, let him be accursed. In other words, there is no other gospel. There is nothing else to be taught. And so if an angel comes to you and says, hey, I got another way of doing things, then we know what kind of an angel that is. And so many cults have been started by angels. Very important. So understand that what's being said here really is that the angels aren't here to teach us. We're here to teach them. Teach them what? How to cook and sew? I don't know. I don't know what it is, but understand that our walk is not just about us. It's about the rest of the world, and it's about the universe. That's weird. And then finally for today, verse 13. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart in my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Well, so don't lose heart in my tribulation. What? Well, you know, I think he's saying a couple things. Number one, this is infinitely bigger. What's going on here is infinitely bigger than my prison sentence. This is huge. It's wonderful. Paul had said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. His love for them is like, no big deal. I'll do this. But this prison sentence of his, these tribulations, he says it's to your glory. It is your glory, as he says. Well, Paul did write this letter while he was in prison. Had he been traveling and preaching, maybe he wouldn't have the time. He wrote also to the Colossians in this prison. He wrote to the Philippians in this prison. He wrote to Philemon in this prison. Amazing. Just as our minor prison sentences are designed by God to bless others. You know, Paul's there in prison saying, don't cry for me, Argentina. This is not a big deal. I love you guys. This is good stuff. This is great stuff. And may we be encouraged today in all of our prisons. Maybe you might first ask God, is this my prison or is it yours? If it's God's prison, then look for a leper. If it's your prison, then turn to God in repentance. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and be washed and have a different life. He'll set you free from that prison. And I'll tell you what, it's awesome. Father, thank you for your word. And I am so blessed that you looked on people like us and you received us to yourself. I want to thank you that we live in this time of grace, that anybody sitting in here right now can pray to you and come to you and their eyes will be opened and they will see you. And they will know that they have eternal life because they believe what you did, Lord Jesus. I want to thank you for the cross. Thank you for the empty tomb. Thank you for your Spirit. And may we always, may we believers, not get so concerned about our prisons, but rather continue to have a concern for others. Thank you, Lord. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.